Welcome to Living Waters Church, a community with Jesus at the center, shaped by scripture, dependent on his spirit, following together. For more resources, information, and news, check out our website, lwchurch.ca, and get connected.
Hello, friends. We're going to come back and get started. Come back on in. All right. Luke is sharing with us today. And just to let you know, this is going to be the last Sunday that we are going to be in the book of Acts until the fall. Don't worry, we're coming back to it. But for now, this is going to be our last Sunday in the book of Acts. It's been a good run. It's been good, hasn't it? just wanted to give you a little bit of a roadmap of where we're going to be going over this next month. In the month of June, our theme is going to be rivers. And that's really going to be looking, that's coming from the image that comes to us in the book of John, where it talks about as we receive the Holy Spirit, rivers of living water will flow out of us. And that image of how the Holy Spirit is like that, is like an overflowing river in our life. And so we're going to be looking a little more practically about what that's like, even what heart postures that that brings about in us. And so that's going to be the month of June. For today, though, we are in continuing in Acts 9, and I'm going to read the scripture for us. Would you stand with me? This is Acts 9, verses 32 to 43. As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the Lord's people who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, who was paralyzed and had been bedridden for 8 years. "Aeneas," Peter said to him, "Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and roll up your mat." Immediately, Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name is Dorcas. She was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, "Please come at once." Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called for the believers, especially the widows, and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon.
Life breaks free. It expands to new territories. It crashes through barriers. Life finds a way. That's from fictional philosopher, mathematician, and eventual prophet, Dr. Ian Malcolm, in Jurassic Park. It's not scripture, but it will tie in. Today is Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost Sunday is the day when the global church celebrates the sending of the Holy Spirit. Pentecost is about the person, the presence, and the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord Jesus himself dwelling in us and working through us. In many ways, it really is that simple. And yet, believers over the years have tended to muddle things. Over the years, folks have gotten into arguments about what exactly the sending of the Holy Spirit was meant for. This Pentecost Sunday, we might be reminded that it's better to pray together rather than argue with one another. That's a better choice of a Christian pastime on Pentecost Sunday, I think. Regardless, let me spell out how some of those arguments about the Spirit have gone. The Spirit, say some, is for our unity and to bring about holy character. The Holy Spirit's work is all about developing Jesus' character in us as his followers, the fruit of his Spirit. If there's no holy character, then there's no Holy Spirit. So the Spirit's purpose is really about our unity together as one body, brothers and sisters, and therefore also our characters. Not so fast, argues another group. Let's remember that the Spirit is about the Lord's presence and power truly with us, knowing and experiencing his presence long before we worry about what is produced must be the priority. We can't skip past the power at work when we read about what we do in the scriptures, the very life of God filling the believers, spilling out as water for the masses. The Holy Spirit is about the actual presence of the Lord among us and the stuff that sometimes follows, signs, wonders, inexplicable otherwise. Well, yes, of course, pipes up another group, but isn't the Spirit for an even bigger purpose? Presence and power, certainly, but for what exactly? Surely Jesus instructed his followers to share his good news with everyone, promising them the ability to do so by or through the power of his Spirit. The Spirit was given so that we'd have power, yes, but power for witness. How can you talk about the Holy Spirit and not emphasize the sharing of the gospel? Surely the Spirit was given so that everyone might hear about Jesus. The debates go on and round. They turn up in churches like ours the world over. The unity and character people get nervous about the signs and wonders people. The signs and wonders people get frustrated that the unity and character people aren't open to more. And the witness people get so sick of them both that they walk straight out the door to find someone they can go tell about Jesus. It's Pentecost Sunday, so which is it? What is the priority of the Spirit? Is the Spirit given for unity and character formation? Is the Spirit about presence and the power of God in our very here and now? Or is the Spirit purposed for witness? Now, of course, I've exaggerated some of these views for effect, but it does remind us a little bit of the sense of tunnel vision about the Spirit we can have, and that might not be alien to us. And with the tunnel vision that we can carry when it comes to the Spirit, also arrives a temptation to settle into one camp or another based on our histories, our personalities, or our interests. Or on the other hand, you might feel largely unaware about who and what the Holy Spirit is all about. The Holy Spirit seems important, but you've got something of a knowledge gap. All this is why, when it comes to discussions about the Holy Spirit, especially on a day like today, Pentecost, we're best to stay close to Scripture, and that's what we've been doing through the book of Acts for these last numbers of months. And our passage in Acts today, as we just heard, is actually a wonderful picture, a wonderful snapshot of the expansive life of the Spirit in some of the early believing communities. What do we hear about the priorities of the Spirit here in this small slice of Acts? Well, as we've been learning, Acts is this second volume from this ancient or historical writer named Luke. He has a first volume, which is a biography of Jesus. He puts Jesus' life to paper, and after that, he continues the narrative into Acts. Acts begins by telling us that Luke, in his first volume, said he wrote everything about what Jesus began to do and to teach. And the word "began" there is very important in this sentence, as Luke's second volume records what Jesus continued to do, only now through his Holy Spirit in the lives of his first followers. After Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension, we read in the scriptures that it was important for the author to stress that Jesus was no less present in the world, but had flooded his followers with his Spirit. And doesn't that ask us the question whether or not he's even more so present in the world? And so, where previously folks had expected for a tent or a temple to house God's presence, Jesus' followers, or the believers as they became known, were now themselves the temples filled with God's very own presence, that is, his Holy Spirit. And when that happened, the believers began to do and say the sorts of things that Jesus did and said, and the world began to change. To return to Dr. Ian Malcolm's words, life broke free. It started to expand to new territories. It crashed through barriers. And that's actually not a bad summation of the book of Acts, actually. Life breaking free. In Acts 9, we've recently walked through Paul's very dramatic Damascus Road experience, where he began to see Jesus for who Jesus really was. The narrative, as we just read, bounces back now to Peter, whom we last saw in Samaria with John. And in reading through Acts, we might notice just how many players are involved. We've touched on this the last couple of weeks. Though Peter is this kind of team captain amongst Jesus' 12 disciples, he is by no means the main character in Acts, nor is John or Philip or Stephen or Paul or a great many others that we've met up to this point, Acts 1 through 9, or many, many more we'll meet after and in the rest of the New Testament. What we're hearing is that Jesus is working by his Spirit through all kinds of people, all of them rather unexpected characters riding various waves of the Spirit. Our friend Rick pointed out just a couple of weeks ago that Jesus' kingdom was never, ever meant to be a cult of personality, was never meant to be a hyper-structured hierarchy. Life is breaking through all kinds of lives. You could put it this way: nobody owns the wind. So, as the author returns to Peter now in the narrative, you could be forgiven for forgetting just how prominent Peter was in the first few chapters of Acts, and indeed the Gospels. Here in Acts 9, we're told that Peter is traveling from place to place. He's visiting the believers in Lydda, which is some 40 kilometers from Jerusalem. And folks have probably carried the gospel back from Jerusalem following Pentecost, or maybe some of the persecuted believers from Jerusalem have settled in the surrounding towns. Remember, many of them had been scattered or dispersed. However the gospel has expanded at this point in Acts, Peter is kind of making the rounds in Judea. He's checking in with this growing and scattered family. It's not just going on in Jerusalem, it's in Samaria, Judea, and it's expanding quickly. We know that it's even, perhaps even leaping international boundaries pretty quickly with the discussion we had earlier in Acts with the Ethiopian official. And it's here in Acts 9 that the author gives us two snapshots of the Lord at work in these very early believing communities. In Lydda, Peter meets a man who has been paralyzed and bedridden for 8 years. And the episode, as we read it, feels somewhat familiar to the record of Jesus healing a paralyzed man in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. Remember Acts and Luke, written by the same author. And in that episode, in Luke chapter 5, we might recall that Jesus scandalizes his listeners by telling someone that their sins are forgiven and then backing up that claim by physically healing them. And everybody observes it. It's a very key moment in Luke's gospel and the wider synoptics as well, which demonstrates really Jesus' identity. Who is this person and his vocation? What does he come here to do? So who does this Jesus guy think he is, going around forgiving people's sins and healing people's bodies? Jesus' contemporaries had to wrestle with that tectonic question, and we are still wrestling with it now. Here in Acts, Luke shares this similar story about Peter and this other man who's paralyzed. There's no explicit mention of the forgiveness of sins here, but the man is healed in Jesus' name. And so impactful was this event in Lydda and nearby Sharon that the entire population, it seems, turns to the Lord. Has a dramatic effect. Whatever Jesus started that we read about in the Gospels, the freedom that he's ushered in, it's continuing to spread everywhere that even his name was carried. Peter is doing the Jesus stuff in the authority of Jesus' name under the steam, we understand, of Jesus' Holy Spirit. Again, the question of Jesus' whereabouts should be front of mind for us in reading Acts. Is Jesus less present in the book of Acts than he is in the Gospels, or in a strange sense, more so? Next, we read that the believers in nearby larger Joppa hear that Peter is close and they send for him. They've recently lost a beloved sister amongst them. And don't we know what that's like in our lives? A woman named Tabitha, who apparently has this reputation in the town amongst the believers for mercy, for helping the poor. She'd fallen ill and she died, and the burial preparations had actually begun. Let's pause for a second and just ask a question. Why have the believers in Joppa sent for Peter in a hurry? Do they hope that he'll join them in paying respects for a sister with a particularly merciful reputation? Remember, Tabitha wasn't sick. She had died. Or do these believers actually think that Peter might be able to do something about their loss? And these early believing communities, having repeatedly witnessed the inexplicable power of the Spirit and the sheer authority of Jesus' name, appear to actually expect Peter to maybe have a solution, even if that means squaring off against death itself. That's the trust they have in the name of Jesus that they carry. The author describes what happens next, and it seems uses this intentionally similar language as yet another episode that we read in the Gospels. In Luke chapter 8, might recall that Jesus is called to help a sick girl who then dies when Jesus is on his way to help. But upon arrival, Jesus insists that this girl is only sleeping, and people scoff at him. And they are, of course, very well aware of what death feels and smells and looks like. They are, in fact, right. She has died. She was not only sleeping. And this is crucial in this particular moment in Luke. It seems that one of the very points of the story is for the reader to hear that for Jesus to raise this girl from the dead was for him as straightforward as telling a sleeping person to wake up. And in the episode in Luke chapter 8, that's exactly what happens. Calmly, Jesus doesn't invite spectacle. He only allows the parents of the child to join him in the room, along with, guess who? Peter, James, and John. And the girl is raised to life. This doesn't happen all of the time, but we do have record of it in the Gospels and in Acts. And so as we read Acts 9, we might remember that on more than one occasion in the Gospels, Peter has witnessed Jesus raise people from the dead. That would probably do a number on your worldview, wouldn't it? That's what we're talking about. People actually coming back to life in the historical record that we hold of the scriptures. That does a number on your worldview. Here in Acts 9, Peter arrives into this situation in Joppa. They take him to the body. And where this body is, there is so much grief. There's so much pain. There's so much wrong with this situation. Because that, in fact, is the nature of death. It's fundamentally wrong and needs a solution. As someone who once said, you know, people say when someone passes, it's just like they go into another room. No, it's not. It's a horrible and devastating loss, and each of us have no doubt felt it on various ways. The author notes just this outpouring of grief, the great love and desperation that is shared for Tabitha. Widows were amongst these people, and widows in the early believing community are amongst the most economically and socially vulnerable folks. And the widows in Joppa are showing Peter the evidence of Tabitha's generosity, how much she had meant to them. It's a rare and intimate portrait of the very early believing community, and you can almost feel like you can reach out and touch one of these garments that Tabitha had made in her mercy and in her generosity. Peter, next, just like Jesus in Luke 8, he shuts everybody out, seemingly alone with the body. And we can only really speculate as to why these raisings happen in secret, because they become very public soon enough. Maybe it's about, avoiding unnecessary spectacle, because God's power is not about overwhelming people with magic tricks. That's not what this is at all. But there is an odd detail in the original language, which we might otherwise miss. In Acts 9, Peter's words, Tabitha, get up, and Jesus' words in Luke 8, little girl, get up, would have sounded nearly identical in Aramaic. So the author is almost certainly drawing a connection between the two stories. Jesus, and even Jesus' name, can bring life out of death. That's how much stock the early believers put in Jesus' name and the power of his presence. That's why we sing with so much gusto for those that we have lost. Oh, for grace to trust him more, that Jesus' name and power can yet bring life out of the death that we've experienced, either now or in the age to come. Amen. What stands out to me in this story is both the power coupled with the tenderness. Clearly, the widows in Joppa were especially heartbroken at Tabitha's passing, and Luke takes this special care to record Peter presenting Tabitha back to them. The news then spreads all over Joppa, and again, the author notes that many people began to believe in Jesus or trust in the Lord. Now, remember the first story that we read about Peter healing the man who was paralyzed and the echoes of Jesus doing the same in Luke chapter 5? Combine it now with the story of the raising of Tabitha and ask the question, what are we hearing in this slice of Acts 9? I wonder if the author is reiterating for effect just who Jesus was and what he had accomplished. In Jesus, sins were in fact forgiven. In Jesus, death had in fact been overpowered. And now it's Peter and others who are doing this stuff in Jesus' name. And whenever there's healings and raisings and signs and wonders, it is a reality of life breaking through now and pointing to a new creation in the future as the Holy Spirit is at work through their lives. What else can we notice about these two episodes? Well, first, notice that there is a unique and a particular work in both places. As in all of Acts, there's no formulas applied. The Spirit is present in predictable power, But beyond that, very little is uniform from person to person or place to place. All through Acts, God is working locally, internationally, drawing all sorts of people, doing all sorts of things. Life is breaking free. We might even notice the difference of all the people, it seems, turning to the Lord in Lydda and Sharon, and how only many believed in Joppa. Each person, each place, each episode is unique. It's not a formula, it's not magic, it's not a system, it's a person and it's life breaking free. So a takeaway for us as a believing community now might be to expect, to absolutely expect the power and the presence of Jesus' Spirit, but to be very wary about engineering formulas or aiming for predictable repetition. The new things that the Lord does will be new each time, even if they carry a similar scent of life and of hope. Second, notice both the seemingly ordinary and incredibly extraordinary at work among the early believers. We have healings. We even have a resurrection. Again, hard to get your head around. And we have, described with as much intimate detail, Tabitha's mercy translating to material generosity. Notice what's being elevated amongst the believing communities, and of note for the author. Believers operating not with a scarcity mentality, but with a view and an understanding and a wellspring of abundance and generosity. Now, I don't think that Tabitha gets raised on merit. I don't think she gets raised because she's been generous. But the coupling of her notable benevolence with the surprising abundance of Jesus' life-giving power does not stand in contrast, but it feels woven together in the very kind of fabric of the episode. We started by noting today that it's Pentecost Sunday. It's this global celebration of believers around the world recognizing the sending, the arrival of the Holy Spirit. We talked about the arguments that we can get into, the tunnel vision that we can have about the Spirit. Remember, some focus on the Spirit given for our unity and character. Perhaps the kind of character that we glimpse in Tabitha, the love clearly shared within the believing community in Lydda. Others focus on the presence and the power of the Spirit, like, you know, the kind of power which physically heals or can raise someone from the dead, as if it's as simple as waking somebody up from a nap, as we hear in Peter's story as he travels to Joppa. Others focus on the purpose of the Spirit given so that believers can have the power for witness in order for more people to turn to Jesus. Maybe like all those who became believers in Lydda, Sharon, and Joppa because of Peter's visit and the activity of the Spirit there. So question as we close today is, have you figured out which one it is yet? What's the priority when it comes to the Spirit? Is it unity in character? Is it presence and power, or is it witness? Well, in very simple reflection of our passage today on Pentecost Sunday, may I suggest that we don't have to choose. We don't have to choose. It's the whole shebang. That's the technical Greek term, yes. It's the whole shebang. Abundantly, surprisingly, all of it. This is the gift of Pentecost. When the Spirit was given, untamable life began to break free, and it is doing so now. So how should we celebrate Pentecost Sunday? How can we go into this next week being mindful of the presence of the Spirit? Well, maybe we could start by letting go of trying to organize, categorize, and even control the Spirit of the Lord among us. Instead, let us simply enjoy the Lord's presence. He really is among us. Andy said something earlier that stuck with me. Care alongside Jesus because, in fact, he actually is alongside us. Care alongside Jesus because, in fact, he is caring presently, even now. His presence fills us, shapes our character, makes us holy as he is holy. Like Tabitha, may we be merciful as he is merciful, generous as he is generous, even as we hear some of the needs that we've been presented with today. Let us expect the Lord's power, like Peter, stepping out in small steps of faith, because if we're to believe the scriptures, the Spirit in you is the same that the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. And let us share the news about Jesus widely. After all, he promised that he would draw all people to himself. So maybe he's more active in the world than we give him credit for, and we're simply stepping into what he's doing. Do you know about his goodness? Have you got a story? Share it. Pay attention to your friends and your family members and ask whether or not he is, in fact, already drawing them. You might be surprised to find that Jesus is more present in the lives of the people around you than you first thought. So this Pentecost Sunday and this following week, Lord, save us from fruitless discussions about the Spirit, endlessly debating categories or anxiously trying to keep things under control. Because the truth of Pentecost is that we no longer live within the limitations of our categories or the despair of dry places. Life has broken free. The jungle of the kingdom overgrows the static and concrete structures of our very imaginations. I'll invite you to stand as we conclude our time with a word of prayer. We read in Isaiah 43, "See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not see it? I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." Lord Jesus, we thank you for the promise and the gift of your Spirit. We welcome you, Holy Spirit, this Pentecost Sunday. We recognize, Lord Jesus, that we can carry a knowledge gap or even tunnel vision. And we pray in Jesus' name that you would open our minds and our hearts to knowing you in deeper ways. Forgive us, Lord, when we limit you. Forgive us, Lord, when we categorize you and treat you as a vending machine or magic. Lord Jesus, we want to know you, the depth of your glory, your holiness, and your love. Would you fill us today? Would you allow us to walk out of here aware of your presence? Thank you, Jesus, for the gift of our communion today as sisters and brothers. We pray you'd continue to unite us in your Spirit for your purposes. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said together, amen. Grace and peace.
Thanks for joining today. If you'd like to get more connected or involved in any way, please reach out. We'd love to help. Have a great week.